wonderful opportunity to come to the youth rally in Lurgan, and I'm really thankful to Morris. I'm glad tonight that he's been singing some Christmas carols. And I love to sing Christmas carols, and I love Christmas. And for many, Christmas is a time of wonderful traditions. And there's none more memorable a tradition than the giving of gifts. It reminds me of the story of four brothers, Milton, Marvin, Michael, and Melvin. Four brothers who left home for college. And they became very successful businessmen, lawyers, doctors, and accountants. And they met up for dinner a few years later, and they began to discuss over dinner Christmas past and the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother who lived in a faraway city. The first brother, well, he said, I had a big house built for Mum. The second, he said, well, I had a £100,000 theatre built into that house. The third, he said, well, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver a brand new SL600, top of the range, that even has air conditioning. Then the fourth brother, he got up to his feet and he said, now all listen to this. He said, you all know how Mum loves to read her Bible. Do you know how she can't read it just as well anymore because she can't really see? Well, I bumped into a minister who told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 ministers 12 years to teach him every chapter and every verse. I had the pledge to contribute £100,000 to the church for 20 years in order to purchase the parrot. But sure, it's worth it. All Mum has to do is to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot recites it. The other brothers were impressed. And so after Christmas, Mum sent out her thank you notes to all the boys. She wrote to Milton, the house you built is so huge, but I only live in one room and have to clean it all. Thanks anyway, Mum. Marvin, she writes, I'm too old to travel. I stay home, I even have my groceries delivered. I never really use that big car, but thanks anyway, the thought was good. Michael, she says, you gave me an expensive theatre with Dolby sound, whatever that is. It seats up to 50, but all my friends are dead. Nearly blind, I can hardly hear. I never use that thing, but thank you for your gesture, just the same. But dearest Melvin, she writes, you're the only son that had the good sense to put a little thought and a little time into your gift this year. Thank you so much. The turkey was delicious. And that's just by the way. Came across that and I thought I'd share it with you this evening. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And our subject tonight, as Morris has announced, is fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. And we'll just read one verse. I'm sure many of you will know it. But do keep your Bibles open, as we will refer to other parts of the passage as we go through. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And we'll use this as our text for this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And amen, and we know God will bless the reading of his word. It was It was 9:20 p.m. It was April 13th, 1970. Three astronauts by the name of Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes were about to find themselves in the midst of what would become the most frightening moment of their lives. Apollo 13 was on its way to the moon. When at approximately 180,000 nautical miles from Earth, almost halfway to the moon, An oxygen tank in the service module exploded. One entire side of the spacecraft was completely blown away. And what followed was perhaps one of the most daring and most miraculous rescue missions in history. Lavelle recalls that he heard a small but a distinct bang. He was in midair at the time, and he didn't feel what Jack Swigert felt, who was at the controls. Swigert tells how he felt a very small shudder. And he wouldn't have thought very much about it, apart from the fact that at that moment, in all three earphones, the master alarm went off. The control center at Houston, Texas, which monitors not just the spacecraft, but the astronauts as well, said that in 5 seconds, their heart rate went from 70 to 130 beats per minute. Now, I think we'll all agree tonight that those three astronauts suddenly, unexpectedly, find themselves filled with an emotion that we sometimes call fear. I would say many of you can remember where you were on September the 11th, 2001. A day whenever the United States of America suffered a brutal terrorist attack. And yet sociologists and psychologists all around the world, they agree that since 9/11, fear has been at an all-time high in the Western world. You know, we live in a world at times that is paralyzed by fear. Every week we hear about a new health scare, a pollution scare, a climate scare, a security scare, an economic scare. We, generally speaking, live in a society that is obsessed and possessed by fears. The result of this 24/7 diet of fear is a planet filled with people filled with fear. You know, so many people are like King Louis XV, the King of France. He was so terrified of death that he forbade even the very mention of it in his presence. He removed all traces of death, all the graves, all the memorials and cenotaphs that were in his immediate presence. He had them removed. And so many people in our world are living like that. If you like, they are on the run because of fear. It has to be said, so often as Christians, we can be paralyzed and taken up with this same problem. My question goes out to you tonight. Are you paralyzed by fear? You know, it could be anything. It could be the fear of loneliness, the fear of the future, the fear of singleness, the fear of failure, fear of disappointing God, the fear of global calamity, the fear of death. You know, we could go on and on this evening, and I don't know what your fear is. It could be absolutely anything, but the fact of the matter tonight is this, and we need to lay it as a foundation. Fear is real. We all experience some type of fear to some degree or another at different points in our life. And when it comes to analysing fear, we need to be very careful. Because it's important to remember, I think, at the outset, that not all fear is bad. In fact, some fear is good. Some fear is productive, and some fear is even of God Himself. So before we go on any further, I want to call your attention to something that we could describe as positive fear. Someone described fear like this. They said, fear is a productive, protective mechanism that God has instilled into each one of us in order to preserve us. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that kind of fear. In fact, that kind of fear, it's vital. It's an instinct that God has put into you and God has put into me in order to help protect us. And to preserve us. That's the type of fear that you have of being hit by an oncoming car whenever you're crossing the road. The fear of being electrocuted whenever you're working with wires whenever you're fixing something like an electrician. You know, that's good fear. That's an instinct that's in each of us, a fear that is there to protect us. It's important that we remember that not all fear is bad. Remember what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion. He said, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but is not able to destroy the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know, the Bible speaks to us about another kind of fear. It's called the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. And I'm sure everyone's heard of it. And that's another good, another positive type of fear. And we all, as Christians, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you ought to have this type of fear in our lives, the fear of God. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Before I go on, let me ask you, do you fear God? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we cringe before God. That's not the idea. The Bible word for fear here would mean reverence. A holy respect, a holy reverence for the Lord. And I wonder, do you have that as a Christian in your life? You know, we all ought to possess it. You see, there's positive fear. That protective instinct that is in each one of us, put there by God in order to protect us. And there's the fear of the Lord himself, which every Christian ought to possess. But I want to go a little further. I want to move away from positive fear because I want to look at something that we could call negative fear. Look at verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." You know, that's negative fear. The Bible calls it the spirit of fear. You know, the Greek word for fear here is phobos. Today we would call it a phobia. And a phobia is a fear that really grips us. A fear which really controls and dominates our lives. And believe it or not, there are many people who are controlled by fears. You know, it's amazing. Just go onto the internet when you go home. Type in phobias. And you'll come up with a list of over 700 phobias. You know, there's claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces. Dendrophobia, fear of dentists. Here's one, panetherophobia, the fear of your mother-in-law. Here's one that I think a lot of people have, homilophobia, the fear of sermons. And I was going down through the list and it's amazing. Here's one as well, I can hardly pronounce it, liposalaphobia. It's the fear of being pursued by timber wolves around the kitchen table while wearing socks on a freshly waxed floor. Now, you might think that's funny, but it's real. And to so many people, they can be obsessed and possessed by fears. Now, many of these fears are senseless. Many of these fears are a nonsense. And I'm sure no one is possessed by that kind of fear tonight. But, you know, there are negative fears. Fears which are detrimental to our Christian walk. The Bible calls it a spirit of fear. You know, most of those fears are relatively harmless. And yet, dear friend, tonight, you know, there are fears which are deeply damaging, destructive, and debilitating in your Christian walk. And only you know, if you're possessed with that fear, what it is and how it controls and grips your life. I want to give you two main points tonight. I want to speak about fear and its consequences. Because, you know, God's Word, the Bible, and this passage in 1 Timothy, it speaks to us about the bondage of fear. It speaks to us about the destructive power of the spirit of fear. And I want to give you three things. There's probably a whole list more. Three things that fear will do to you and fear will do to me if it takes hold and grips our lives. You have to remember that I'm talking about a spirit of fear. Not talking about good fear. Not talking about the fear of the Lord, but a destructive and a negative fear. Number one, fear will make you forgetful. Notice what it says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." You see, Timothy was a gifted man. Timothy was unusually equipped and anointed to do the work of God. He had a remarkable gift. But you know, this verse, it tells us that Timothy wasn't using the gifts that God had given him. Timothy was neglecting his gift. And the question that we have to answer tonight is this: why did he fail to use the gifts that God had given him? And you know the answer, it's simple. He had forgotten. It says, "I put thee in remembrance." Paul was speaking to Timothy, and it's as if Paul was saying, "Timothy, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten your heritage. You've forgotten what God has done for you. You've forgotten what God wants to do in your life. Timothy, you're a gifted man, but you've forgotten." Do you know, another question we could ask is, what caused him to forget? And you know, the passage gives us the answer. Look at verse 6 and 7. I want you to see this. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And then there's a little word. It's a little word "for" that connects the two verses. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." You know, the idea is this: fear caused Timothy to forget. You know, fear can cause us to forget. You know, whenever we're filled with fear, and everyone's been filled with fear or afraid at some point in their lives, you know, whenever we're filled with fear, we forget. We've forgotten the blessings of God. We forget the goodness of God. We forget the love of God. And so often, whenever we're full of fear, we forget. And whenever you're focused on your fears, rather than trusting in the Lord and focusing on Him, we become forgetful. You know, there's an irony in this whole thing, because for Timothy, there was no reason to be afraid. He hadn't any reason to be afraid. If anyone was to be afraid, it was Paul. Because Paul was in prison. Imagine the scene. Paul's in a Roman prison. Rats running around, cold, chained up to the side of this prison. And in verse 12, Paul says this: "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying this: "I belong to God. I know what I've given and committed to him. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm on execution row, but I haven't forgotten about God." And you know, Paul wasn't fearful. But I wonder tonight, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten about the goodness, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God? You know what? If you're fearful tonight, I wonder, is it because you've forgotten? Simply forgotten that you serve an almighty God. You know, fear leads to forgetfulness. But I want to go a little further. Number two. Fear not only makes you forgetful, but fear leads to failure. Notice verse 8. It says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know what had happened? Let me fill you in the background. Timothy, God's servant, had failed to share Christ. And he had failed to stand up for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Paul was in prison and Timothy did not want to go to prison. Timothy was afraid. Timothy was full of fear of what might happen to him if he stood and identified himself with this man called Paul. And if you want to put it simply, fear paralyzed Timothy and fear shut his mind. Wonder, do you realize tonight that so many of us feel, and I put my hand up as well, so many of us feel for one reason, that we listen to the devil's lie when he tells us that we're going to fail. You know, there are many people in this congregation today, all from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different families, different churches. And you know, perhaps there's someone here tonight and you're not using your gifts, not using the abilities that God has given to you and instilled into you. You've buried your gifts. You've forgotten about them. Why? Because you are trapped by fear. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, we read a very interesting parable. Jesus tells the parable of the talent. He gives each person different amounts of talents. He gives one man one talent. If you like a gift, one gift. What does the man do? It says, I took your talent, Lord, and I hid it in the ground because I was afraid. And I wonder tonight, is that why you're not using the gifts that God has given to you? Like the man, you say, I'm afraid. You know, a prime example of this, and again, I'm the first to put my hand up, is witnessing. So often we fail to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. So often we fail to share with them the good news of the gospel. Perhaps on a train, a bus, you get the opportunity and you fail to take the opportunity. And let's be honest tonight with ourselves, the major thing that shuts our mouths is fear. Isn't that right? Fear. Fear of what the person might say. Fear of failure, of it not coming out right, or not saying the right words. And so often we're afraid to witness, and I'm the first to put my hand up, because we're full of fear. And I wonder tonight, have you been neutralized by fear? So many won't take that step to serve the Lord in some capacity, whatever it is, whether it's playing an instrument, singing, speaking, doing whatever. And they're held back because of fear. And primarily the fear of failure. You know, if we never try, how do we know that we're going to fear? Fear leads to failure. Fear leads to forgetfulness. But one other tonight, fear leads to frailty. Wonder, did you realize that fear can literally sicken and weaken our body? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 23, we read this verse. It says, Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Here was Timothy and he's sick. He's got infirmities. And I wonder, was he afraid because he was sick? No, perhaps that's the key. Or I wonder tonight, and I think it's more reasonable to say that he was sick because he was afraid. He had a fearful disposition. And a fearful disposition can literally make you ill. You know, doctors all around the world, on a round table discussion of psychometric medicine, they said this, in spite of what they say, 90% of chronic patients who see today's physicians have one common problem. Trouble did not start with a cough or a chest pain, hyperacidity, but in 90% of the cases, the first symptom was fear. And I'm sure many of you will agree, because whenever you're full of fear, your body, it's so tense, and you're so afraid. You know, the Lord Jesus, speaking about the last days, said one of the marks of the last days would be this, that men's heart would fail them for fear. Surely we're living in the last days. We look around the world and people are full of fear. Fear leads to forgetfulness, leads to frailty, it leads to failure. But the question which I'm sure you're asking and you ought to ask tonight is this. Yes, fear has dire consequences for my Christian life, but how do I conquer my fears? I've got this fear in my life and it's paralyzing me. Whatever fear that may be, and it's controlling me. Is there any way to overcome my fears? Well, you know the answer is yes. Paul gives us the answer in verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, Paul gives us three elements here. Three elements in order that God has given to you and God has given to me in order to help us conquer our fears. You know, he's given us the spirit of power. So often we quote that little verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you have the spirit of fear tonight, I wonder, is it because you are not focused on the Lord? I wonder, do I need to remember that we serve an almighty and a wonderful God? You know, we're coming up to Christmas and we often quote that verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. It goes on, it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a God we serve tonight. An almighty, an all-knowing, an omnipotent God. You know what it says in Psalm 27 and verse 1? It says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Then it goes on, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? You see, God has given us the spirit of power. In other words, tonight, if you're fearful, the Lord is the strength of your life. And if the Lord is the strength of your life, you know, should we really be afraid? Perhaps we need to ask ourselves some questions. Perhaps we need to ask, am I remembering God's power as he has shown it to me? I wonder, do we need to ask the question, do I know just how great my God is? I wonder, as Christians, do we need to spend some time simply gazing at God and losing ourselves in wonder of his great power? You know, he flung planets into space at creation. He brought the Israelites through the Red Sea, undry and unharmed. He brought Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. What an amazing God. You know, we need to remember that he's all-powerful. If you're a Christian, he's on your side. He's given us the spirit of power. But, you know, he's also given us the spirit of love. Perhaps you're asking the question, well, how does love deal with my fear? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly how love deals with fear. In 1 John 4 and 18, it says, perfect love casteth out fear. You know what it literally means? Literally means that I don't have to be afraid because God loves me perfectly. Wonder, do you see it? You don't fear your mum and your dad. Why? Because they love you. They never do anything to harm you. And you know, God, he loves you perfectly with an everlasting love. You know one reason why we ought not to fear. We're truly born again, walking right in our Christian life is this, that God loves you with an everlasting love. See, all-powerful God, God of all power, he's a God of all love. And I love that little verse where we read that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And you know, God endues us with power. He enriches our lives with love. But notice something else. He's given us a sound mind. In other words, tonight, he's given us discipline, given us self-control or a discerning spirit to overcome our fears. I wonder, do you realize that so often the things that we are afraid of, We're afraid of not on the basis of reality. Let me try and illustrate it. So if I don't know, well, you've ever been out walking down an old country lane at night. The leaves are perhaps rustling, it's windy, it's very dark. You think there's someone behind you. Anyone ever done it? You're walking down the lane, you look behind you, and you know there's no one there. You keep walking, and then you look again behind you, and it's as if your mind is playing tricks on you. You know there's no one there, and yet you're still afraid, you're still full of fear. It's as if your mind is playing tricks on you. You know, the Bible tells us the wicked flee when no man pursues. And just like our fears, so often we can be afraid when there is nothing to be afraid of. And I wonder if that's you tonight. You know, God has given us a sound mind. That is, we are able to take these thoughts, these ideas that come into our head, and to bring them to God's Word, and to clearly examine them in the light of God's Word of truth. And I wonder, is it not time tonight that we stop looking to what happened, what might happen to us at the immediate moment, and we started remembering that God is ultimately victorious. No, that's what Paul was doing. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Paul wasn't blown away by anything. He wasn't blown by any fear that the devil or the deceiver would bring into his mind. No. Because Paul had a commitment. Paul had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could say this verse. Nevertheless, I know whom I have believed. Paul knew in his heart of hearts, and he goes on, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. No, God knew, Paul knew that God was there. And Paul knew that whatever fear he faced, that he had committed his life, his all to God, and God was there, the sovereign God, watching over him and protecting him every step of the journey. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a wonderful preacher of a century bygone, said these words. He said, "The past you need not fear, because it's forgiven. The present you need not fear, because it is provided for. And the future, you need not fear, because it is secured by the living power of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful tonight? What an amazing God we serve. A God who is able to help you, dear believer, overcome your fears. Japanese soldier during World War II, 1944, was living on a little island called Guam. As the tide began to turn against the Japanese during the war, he thought the Japanese were going to lose the battle. He deserted the army. He went away and he fled to the jungles, and he holed himself up in a little cave in the jungles of Guam. The soldier stayed in that cave, and he would only come out at night. He ate frogs and he ate rats and little shrimps that he would find in puddles. He ate wild fruit, anything that he would get his hands on. Meanwhile, the war that was raging had ended. And the fighting ceased and the people went back to their ordinary lives. But the news of the war ending, it never filtered through to this soldier living out in the jungles of Guam. And for 28 years, that soldier lived as a prisoner of his fear. Why? Because he didn't realize that the war was over. Do you know, as I come to a conclusion tonight, I want to remind you, Christian, if you're saved, born again, you know the war is over. Jesus has won. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." He's offered amnesty, forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ is victor. Your sins have been paid for, and God is triumphant. Do you know, whenever we think about that, whenever I think about that, you know, do we really have anything to fear? You know, that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, could say those words, "Nevertheless, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Do you know, dear friend, perhaps you're here tonight. Do you know you're not saved? You know, I read that verse earlier on. It says, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but is able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." If you're not saved tonight, you know, really, you can't apply anything that I've said to your life, because you have a real reason to fear. A real reason tonight to fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming again. If you're not saved, you know, the Bible doesn't mince its words. And it says that if he were to come tonight and you not saved, you would stay. You'd go to a place that the Bible calls hell. You know, hell is real. All you have to think of the rich man and Lazarus. Not rich man, he cried out, "Only for a drop of water in the fires of hell." And yet the invitation, it goes out, and I want to close tonight, and the invitation goes out to you. The Lord Jesus says, if you're not saved, to come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I trust, dear friend, that you won't put it off, that you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your fears done away with. Know as you drive home tonight that your home is secured in heaven. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer as we bring our time to a close. If you want to talk to anyone tonight, Morris or myself or some other person, if you're not saved and you want to get right with the Lord, feel free to do so. Or even just do it yourself, which is probably far better. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, as your people, that we really have nothing to fear. That you have given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And O God, we pray as we approach Christmas, as we think about the wonder of your incarnation, just pray, O God, that you would help us to concentrate, to think upon you and your great person more. And, O God, may you help us to fear not in the days that lie ahead. Our Father, write your word. We give you thanks now for the food that has been prepared. Blessed to all our bodies. And just take us to our homes in safety as we leave a little later on. And we ask these things in your most precious and wonderful, worthy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you.